Okay, Confirmation Sunday. Why do we do confirmation? What in the world is it all about? Don't see it in the Bible, but it's a wonderful tradition that was started. And what it is cementing a foundation of biblical truth in the lives of these young people so that as they go into the world, that the devil and all of the things that can distract us in this world do not tear away the foundation of faith that was laid not only in confirmation but also in their homes. And so I'm going to ask that Michaela's going to start. She's going to come up and read her testimony to you. And so welcome, Michaela.
Well, there wasn't really a time in my life when I came to God. I've grown up with him in my life and in my heart. My mom, dad, and grandparents have made sure that I know about him and believe in him, and I'm glad they did. The more I learn about God, the more I am so grateful to him. Without him, I would not be here. The more I notice the little things he does for me and for the people around me, the more I draw closer to him. The best thing about noticing these things is that nobody's forcing me to see and feel him with me. It's all on my own. I'm thankful that my family told me a lot about God and the things he does, but it's nice having those moments where I see him and want to learn more about him on my own. Those moments make him feel more real and closer to me. During the past year that I have came to this church, I have learned more about God and have grown in my own spiritual life with him. My family goes to church more, and I'm starting to understand the true meaning behind Scripture and the Word of God. I pay attention during church services and have a better understanding of what the meaning is behind the messages. I am more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence within me at church and in my life. I have been taught to have the faith of a child. As I get older, I feel blessed and excited that I am given the opportunity to further that faith through baptism, Sunday school, church, and now confirmation. I would like to thank Pastor Brian for everything he has done for me and for his spiritual teaching. I would also like to thank all of you, my church family, for being here to celebrate my confirmation. My theme verse is 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I chose this verse because it's where I am spiritually now in my life, growing in grace and knowledge of God.
I can totally confirm that she pays attention, even though she doodles on all of her notes that she turns in. I have to go back and I'm like, did I really say that? And she's like, really picks out some of the intricate points. And so I really appreciated reading your notes. Samuel, it's your turn.
Okay. I'm a little nervous, but I guess I'll have to get through it. Okay. On October 18th, 1997, I was born in the Hennepin County Medical Center in downtown Minneapolis. My family lived in New Hope, Minnesota, in an apartment. My family at the time consisted of my parents and Zachariah, and of course me. Eli and Andrew were still on the assembly line. We all grew up in a Christian home and went to church weekly. I always knew God was there, but I didn't know him like I do now. I guess I was too little to understand. When I was 3 years old, Elijah was fully put together on the assembly line or in my mom's tummy. My mom told me she was going to have a baby, and I was excited. He was born on November 26, 2000. I could tell he was going to be very energetic during his birth because during it, he broke his collarbone. Shortly after he was born, I started thinking about birth. That slowly led me to think about death. The thought of dying scared me because I don't want to go to hell. Then I told my mom, and she helped me, and I asked Jesus into my heart that day. From there, I've always wanted to stay close to God, but when Andrew was born, a scary thought entered my head again. I remember going to my dad this time, and he drew a short line next to a long line that kept going, and at the end of it, an arrow pointed out. He said something like this, "Why live this shorter life when you can live forever?" Right there, I knew I was saved, and a peace settled into my heart. Since then, I have always known where I'm going, and I want other people to go there too. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Thank you.
Okay, why don't you guys come on up? That was the easy part. Now is the hard part, huh? I just got to tell you guys that they've been wonderful. They have no notes with them. All they have is their Bible. And you can give me your, there you go, you leave your testimony up there. Stay close to the mic. So this is just everything that we've kind of covered in a very small thing. We've talked about a lot of other things. Our confirmation consists of an Old Testament survey, understanding God's plan of salvation in the Old Testament and tying it into the New. The second year is just kind of basically it's systematic theology, understanding the core truths and fundamentals of God's Word. And that's what we're going to talk about today, right? Samuel and Michaela, there are five fundamental truths for every single Christian church. Doesn't matter what denomination they're in or whatever. There are five things that you must believe to be biblical or to adhere to biblical Christianity. What's one of those five, Samuel?
The doctrine of original sin.
Okay, what's another one?
Doctrine of God.
Doctrine of God. What's involved in the doctrine of God?
The Trinity and the person of Christ.
The Trinity and the person of Christ. What's the next one?
The substitutionary atonement of Christ.
Substitutionary. What's the next one?
Authority of Scripture.
Authority of Scripture is one last one.
The resurrection of Christ.
The resurrection of Christ. Okay, so those are the five core fundamentals that you must believe in to understand biblical Christianity. Let's start with the first one, Samuel. What is the doctrine of original sin?
All men are born in a sinful nature separated from God.
All men? Everybody?
Yeah, everybody.
Okay, and so that basically shows us that we need to be saved. Every single person. Right?
Yes.
Okay, and who's the only one who can save us?
Jesus.
That's right. Okay, does the Bible talk about the doctrine of original sin?
Yes.
Give me a clear place in Scripture that talks about the doctrine of original sin.
Romans 3:23.
And do you know what that says?
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning everybody. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody must be saved through Him and by Him. The next one that we're going to talk about is the doctrine of God. What two things were involved in that?
The Trinity and the person of Christ.
Okay. Michaela, describe the Trinity for me.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God.
Three persons, but one God. Were we ever going to fully understand that?
No.
No. One God, three persons. Excellent. Who is the first person of the Trinity, Samuel?
God the Father.
God the Father. And how is the Trinity, Michaela, kind of revealed in Scripture?
Progressively through the Old Testament and vividly in the New.
So kind of progressively through the Old Testament, and then when Jesus comes on the scene, he really clearly lays out the whole Trinity. I'm going to move so this isn't feeding back. It's the curse of being an audio engineer before I was a pastor. I can hear it. It drives me crazy. Okay, the second person of the Trinity is whom?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Why is it important to understand the person of Jesus Christ?
There are many misconceptions on the person of Christ.
There are. In fact, we can kind of look at all of the cults and all of the heresies and false teachings and kind of tie it back to the person of Christ, can't we, Michaela?
Yes.
Okay. Describe for me the person of Jesus Christ.
Fully God, fully man, but never the two intermingling, which is the hypostatic union.
Excellent. Fully God, fully man. They're called the hypostatic union. And again, it's a union we'll never fully understand, will we? No. It's important to understand that. Is there a scripture, Samuel, that talks about both natures of Christ in scripture in the Bible there?
John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father.
Okay, so not only does it talk about Jesus being human, born in the flesh, the Word, Logos, Jesus, it also talks about Him being the Son of God, equal with God, and He was God Himself. Excellent. The next person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, we forgot one more thing. There's one other aspect of Christ that's really important, namely kind of His birth. What is that?
The virgin birth.
Virgin birth. Why is the virgin birth so important to the Christian religion, Samuel?
Because He had to be born out of original sin, but under the law.
So He had to be born outside of original sin. So the whole Immaculate Conception is very important in the virgin birth, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, but under the law. Why did Jesus need to be born under the law?
Because He had to fulfill the law.
Because He had to fulfill the law. And so as He fulfilled the law, there's a title that we call Jesus as part of His ministry, and that's called what?
The second Adam.
The second Adam. And so as the second Adam, Christ redid what Adam failed to do, right? Because Adam didn't live a perfect life, did he? Mm-hmm. He rebelled against God. And so Jesus became the second Adam. I'm still trying to find a place that this isn't going to feed back. I'm going to go over here. The third person of the Trinity is whom?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And again, as we see or think about the Trinity, how is the Trinity revealed through Scripture again?
Progressively in the Old Testament and vividly in the New Testament.
Progressively. Okay. Is there a Scripture, Michaela, that shows all three persons of the Trinity?
Matthew 3:16-17.
Could you look that up? If you have your Bibles, join us in going there. Matthew 3:15 and 16. Is that what you said? And could you read that for us, please, when we get there?
But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill our righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Love that scripture. Here you've got the Son on earth being baptized. You've got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, not in the form of a dove, like a dove. And then the Father's voice comes. All three persons of the Trinity are clearly seen in that verse. Excellent, excellent job. The next thing that we talked about was the substitutionary atonement. Is that right? Okay, what is the substitutionary atonement of Christ, Samuel?
Christ paid the full penalty and took our place on the cross.
Okay, and that was to satisfy our guilty record, wasn't it? It wasn't. Is there a scripture that talks about the substitutionary atonement of Christ?
Romans 3, 23 through 25.
Okay, among others. So please join us again. Romans chapter 3, you said 324, right? And you know, if some of you guys don't know this, maybe it's good to kind of write these verses down and circle them. Maybe I'll ask some of you guys to do this after we get done. I'm just kidding. But we all should be able to kind of go here and be able to understand what we believe, giving a hope for the reason that we believe. Could you read that verse, please?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins.
What I love about this is not only does it talk about Christ as that propitiation, that payment, it also says that he forgave all of the sins before His time. In His divine forbearance, He forgave all the past, present, and future sins. He paid it in full, didn't He? And so when He said it was accomplished on the cross, He did it, didn't He? In full. The second thing that we're going to talk, or the next truth, is the resurrection. Is that right, Michaela?
Yes.
Okay, why is the resurrection so important to the Christian religion?
Because without it, we would not be saved.
Without it, we wouldn't be saved. And in my opinion, the last thing this world needs is another dead God. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? I know we're Lutherans and I know we're Norwegians. And we can say amen, can't we? Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Samuel, give me a verse that talks about the resurrection of Christ.
1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 6.
Okay, let's look that up. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. What were the verses again, Samuel?
1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 6.
4 through 6. And when you're ready, Samuel, go ahead.
He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some had fallen asleep.
What's neat in this verse is as Paul's writing this letter to the church of Corinth, here he's saying that most of these 500 people that Jesus appeared to all at the same time are still alive. So don't just take my word for it, check it out. Go and talk to these people. They are witnesses to see the resurrection of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. Authority of Scripture is our last one, isn't it? And so, Michaela, when we say that we ascribe to the authority of Scripture, what is it that we're saying?
That everything in the Bible is inspired by God and is without error.
Inspired by God without error. Does the Bible speak of its own authority, Samuel?
Yes.
It does. So is there a verse that speaks kind of to the Old Testament authority?
2 Corinthians 3:16.
2 Corinthians?
I mean Timothy.
2 Timothy, okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. Do you know what that verse says?
For all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correcting, reproof, and training in righteousness.
All right, that's a great verse because that's kind of what we're doing. We're training in righteousness here, right? And so as we believe and receive in Christ, Christ's command to make disciples was, "Teach all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you." Excellent, excellent. And so is there a scripture that talks about the New Testament authority?
2 Peter 3:16.
And 2 Peter, in his second letter, what is Peter basically saying in that text?
He's saying that Paul's writings are equivalent to the authority of Old Testament scriptures.
That Paul's writings are the equivalent of Old Testament scripture. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, and it's wonderful. If you would join me, I want to read one more section of scripture that talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that talks about the power of God's Word and that it is from Him directly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Remember that. Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty.
For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born from Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Excuse me. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now what He says here is so great. Peter saw Jesus face to face. He was His eyewitness. But then He says this. We have something even more sure than our eyewitness testimony. We have something even more secure than our eyewitness testimony. We have the prophetic word to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, that's salvation, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Word that we have? And it's good, isn't it? It's good. What is so different about the Christian religion than every other religion in the world, Michaela?
It's grace-centered.
Grace-centered. And so there's another G word that we can ascribe to it. It's not us working or striving. It's what?
Good works.
No. In Christmas, you receive?
Gifts.
Gifts. And so Christianity is a gift. All other religions in the world can be classified under two categories, Michaela. What are they?
Grace and works.
Grace and works. Why? Because if you look at every other religion in the world, you've got to do something to become acceptable to their God. You've got to kind of muster some strength in your own. But in Christianity, what you do is nothing. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is Christ alone who saves us. It's a gift, isn't it? It's the only religion in the world. There are two major events in the life of a Christian. What are those two events, Michaela?
Justification and sanctification.
Justification and sanctification. Samuel, when does justification happen?
At salvation.
Okay. Is it a multi-event thing?
It's a one-time event.
One-time event. And it happens at salvation. Right? Mm-hmm. Michaela, tell me exactly, and I want you to listen very carefully. Tell me exactly what justification is.
It's an instantaneous legal declaration of innocence that places us in a right standing with God.
I couldn't say that better. Can you say it again?
An instantaneous legal declaration of innocence that places us in a right standing with God.
And so in the book of Romans, Paul talks about justification as a legal declaration of innocence. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. When God declares you innocent, no accusation, no legal accusation can be brought against you. Excellent. What was the other major event?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Now, is this a multi-event or stage kind of thing?
Mm-hmm.
It is. And so how many stages of sanctification are there?
Three.
What's the first one?
Positional.
Positional. And when does positional sanctification happen?
At salvation.
At salvation. Describe for me, Michaela, what happens in positional sanctification.
We are placed in right standing with God, given a new heart, and become a new creation in Christ Jesus.
So it like that verse that we read for our scripture reading in Ezekiel, that's what's happening. God gives us a new heart. But Samuel, he does one more thing. He exchanges our what for His what?
He exchanges our sinful record for His righteousness.
Ah, isn't that cool? That's how we're saved. And so at justification, this legal declaration of innocence, we are then positionally sanctified because the righteousness of Christ is placed within us. It's a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to earn it. What's the next stage of sanctification, Michaela?
Progressive.
Progressive. And so both of you have professed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, right? And so what stage of sanctification are you in right now?
Progressive.
You're in progressive. When does progressive sanctification end, Samuel?
At death.
At death. And so this is going to be a part of you from now until the day you die, isn't it? Okay. What's progressive sanctification, Michaela?
The Holy Spirit continually and progressively working through the Word to change us to be more like Jesus.
And so it's the power of God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit that changes us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Excellent. Positional sanctification, right? That's our last one? Or no? Am I wrong?
It's permanent.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure? You're going to question the pastor?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Is that your final answer?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good.
Okay.
Because you know what? If I tell him something and it doesn't square with the Bible, I'm wrong. Even though I'm a pastor and even though he's my son. If what I say is not what the Bible says, I'm wrong. And God's word is correct. Right? Perfect sanctification. When does perfect sanctification happen?
Partly at death and completely at the second coming of Christ.
Completely at the second coming of Christ, we get our glorified bodies. Excellent, excellent. We're going to talk about progressive sanctification, though, after we get done here a little bit, okay? So remember that. There are two primary sacraments. One of them we experienced earlier today that we're going to talk about. What are those two sacraments?
Baptism and communion.
Baptism and communion. And so as we saw Ava get baptized, describe for me what happened in the life of a child or an infant at baptism.
God made a mysterious work and put the child at a right standing point with it.
It did. So do we know exactly what happens in baptism?
Mm-mm.
No, it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? But is baptism, is that it? Okay, now that Ava's been baptized, should she never go to church again?
No.
Okay, should she ever read her Bible? She should?
Yes.
Okay, why? Is it not an ending? Isn't baptism enough?
No, because the child must believe and receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior.
So it's a beginning and it's not an ending, is it? You must call on the name of Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or the grace that's given at baptism will be lost, right? Excellent. What do we do when we take the Lord's Supper, Samuel?
We're proclaiming the gospel of Christ.
We're proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that every time we partake of Holy Communion, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as Lutherans, and again, there's different beliefs out here, but as Lutherans, we believe that the presence of Christ is in the elements. How would we describe that, Michaela?
He is in, with, and under the elements.
And again, it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? But he is there, and we thank you so much for that presence. There was five fundamentals that we talked about in the beginning. What was it?
Original sin. Doctrine of God.
Doctrine of God.
Substitutionary atonement.
Resurrection of Christ.
Authority of Scripture.
Can you guys do this? This is what it is to give an answer, a reasonable answer for the hope that you are called to. This is what it is. So give them a big round of applause. They did a great job. You're seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. I will be brief as I can, as a pastor can. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch, right? Absolutely nothing. For 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to concentrate on verses 5 through 8. Samuel and Michaela have called on the name of Christ for their personal salvation. Correct? I pray that that's really true for every single person here. And so everyone who calls on the name of Christ, this is what Peter is now encouraging those who are saved as Christians to follow in. Beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, because you've been saved, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, making it yours, this is part of your life, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, because we either go forward or we go backward with God, there's no stagnant. There's no middle ground. For if these things are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, there's seven things he says. And in the Bible, seven is the kind of like the number of perfection. It's the number of God. And so he gives us these seven qualities. And he starts with virtue. And another way you could translate that Greek word is moral excellence. I want every single person to understand me very clearly in this. This is not an outward display of fake righteousness. This is not, I have to do this because I'm called a Christian. This is a response of faith motivated by love for what Jesus has done for you. This is how we respond to God. moral excellence. And so then he moves from moral excellence to knowledge. Now this word knowledge in the Greek kind of means an intimacy. And so, you know, I know some of you, and some of you I've met for the first time, but the people in this room that I know are my parents and my sister and my wife. I know them. And in some ways, I know my parents and my sister even more than my wife. But the thing about my wife is, and as we think about this beautiful picture that Scripture paints about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride of Christ, I need to pursue her. I need to understand her to a greater and greater degree. And the only way that's going to happen is if I commit myself to her. I commit to her and I learn what she's all about. I learn about how God created her. And so in this word knowledge, as we think about Jesus Christ, it's getting to know him personally. Yes, what it says in here, but also intimately through prayer and reading his word, studying his word, following his word. Because all the head knowledge that you guys talked about, it's great. But if it doesn't make that 18-inch journey from here to here, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Isn't it? And we're going to see that in a little bit. Moral excellence, virtue, knowledge, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, self-control, boundaries. When to say no. As you enter into high school and as you enter into college, so the graduates, you're going to be pulled a bunch of different ways. And a lot of them aren't going to be good. You need to know when to say no. You need to understand how to set boundaries, draw a line in the sand, and say, I am a follower of Christ. I'm responding out of love for him, for what he has done for me, and I will not go past this line because I love him. Because I love him. And it's out of love that we do that. Boundaries, knowing when to say no. I love this next word, steadfastness. It is an active commitment to endure even when it's bad. That's the heart of this Greek word. It is an active, voluntary commitment. Stressing the word voluntary. Active, voluntary commitment to follow Christ even when times get tough. Steadfastness. Stay strong in your faith. And then steadfastness with godliness, Christ-likeness. Being just like Jesus, because again, you want to. Because the amazing thing about Christianity is, yes, we can believe in the right things and maybe we can go to the right church, but believe it or not, Christ wants to use each and every life that is sitting here today in these pews to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a light among the darkness. Let your light shine. Remember that old song we sang in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what he's talking about. You're allowing Christ to change you from the inside out. Again, this is not a fake display of fake righteousness. It is an inward transformation because you love him. Godliness. Brotherly affection. And I love how Peter ends it with these two last attributes. Jesus said to his disciples, he goes, I'm going to give you another command. And he's going to tell, I'm going to tell you this, Samuel and Michaela, this is what Christ wants to tell you. They will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another. Now, I don't think the church does a very good job of this. Can I be honest with you? We like to backbite. We're like, oh, bless God, that denomination, they don't have it all together. Or this acronym is the church you got to go to and whatever. You know what? It all comes down to God's word, doesn't it? It all comes down to those five fundamentals that we talked about. It's important to understand what the Bible says, not what a denomination says, but what the Bible says. But we need to love one another, just as Christ has loved us. Embrace your brothers and sister in Jesus Christ. And then he ends with this beautiful word, love. Because as I said before, all the head knowledge in the world isn't going to do any bit of good unless you have love. There's this wonderful book, I gave it to a friend recently, it's called The Greatest Apologetic. The word apologetic means a systematic and sometimes scientific defense of the Bible. The greatest apologetic is love. I've heard this, and maybe you've heard it. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. And as a pastor, that really applies to me. People don't care how much I know. They want to be loved. They want to know that they mean something not only to this congregation, but also to God. And so it all comes down to love. All comes down to love. So, pray for these two. Please. Pray for our graduates because they're going to encounter some difficult decisions as they step into the world, a world that is becoming darker and darker by the day. Pray for them. And so would you join me as we pray? Lord, I thank you for your holy word. Jesus, we thank you that you have provided salvation through your life, death, and resurrection. I pray also, Lord, that you would watch and protect over not only our confirmands, but also our graduates. That you would allow your Holy Spirit to guide every step of their life. And Lord, that you would empower each of us here, those who have called on the name of Christ, to walk according to your will. And Lord, if there's any person here today that has not called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle right now. That you would work a miracle right now. Lord, we commit the rest of this service to you. We commit these beautiful young people to you. Guard and protect them all the days of their life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.